Together in our Bibles this morning to Romans 8. Romans 8. Because of the length of the chapter that we're reading, we're going to start reading in verse 14. Romans 8, beginning to read in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This far we read God's Word. The verses out of this chapter to which we call our attention in particular, although once again the entire chapter speaks to this point, but we'll be calling our attention to the last two verses. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word, As we find it recorded in the Heidelberg Catechism for us, we're going to be considering together this time Lord's Days 9 and 10. If you have taken note, we have in connection with both of these Lord's Days considered God from a number of points of view. Number one, we considered God as that eternal counselor or planner, God who has planned all things. We've considered God as our creator, and in connection with that, we've considered creation itself. Then, the main emphasis of Lord's Day 10, we've considered God as the ruler or the governor of all things in His providence. Now we're going to take all of those truths and combine them together to consider God our Father. In other words, all these things that are true of God, He uses for His people. He's our Father. So, as we read through these two Lord's Days together, let's take note of how often is mentioned in them the fact that God is our Father. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise and upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are in His hand, so in His hand, that without His will, they cannot so much as move. Our God is Almighty. We confess that together with the Apostles' Creed when we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. We recognize the fact that our God is able to do all things, and we stand in fear and trembling before His majesty and His power. The God whom we worship is a great and glorious God, great and glorious in His rule and in His sovereignty. We have already taken note that He holds everything now in His almighty hands. Those powerful hydrogen bombs with their nuclear warheads, God could squeeze between His thumb and His forefinger. A bomb that perhaps could blow up half of the earth would not even singe the fingertips of Almighty God. When we hold in our arms the tiniest of infants, and we see how fearfully and wonderfully that God has made us, then certainly we see the power and the might of our God in all things. Certainly God is able, being almighty, to turn everything in this world to our profit and to our advantage. Without a doubt, God has the power to do that because He is Almighty God. And no one, we realize, not even the gates of hell, can stand against that will of our God. His will is done in heaven and on earth. So God is able to do whatever pleases Him. And if it pleases Him to save someone, then no one can stand in the way of that salvation. We learned in these past few weeks that God is that eternal counselor, that God is the creator, and that God is, in His providence, the ruler over all things. But there's another aspect to this power of God over all things, and we have not yet fully considered that. Is God willing to save us? We assume that in these past sermons that we've been preaching, of course, and that's already given us comfort. But we really have not considered yet whether God is willing to love us and to turn all things to our advantage and to our salvation. After all, don't we ask ourselves the question, but we have so terribly sinned against the God of heaven and earth. We have rebelled against His sovereign rule over all things, and we have disobeyed His commandments. Why would God, that great glorious God who dwells in all of His holiness in heaven, why would God even desire to have fellowship and communion and share with us His love and His presence, seeing how horrible of sinners that we are? And that's the question, people of God, that deserves an answer. I mean, even now, as redeemed children of God, we see and we know our sin. Well, we want to give an answer to that question this morning. And we want to be assured that God is not only able, because He's all-powerful God, that God is not only able to save us from our sins, but that God is, in fact, willing to save His people from their sins. So we take another very close look at who God is. And we consider this morning God as our Father. We do that under the theme, Jehovah Father. In the first place, we consider my God and my Father, confession that you and I make as children of our God. Secondly, God's faithfulness to me, and then finally, my reliance on Him. To understand just how willing God is to turn everything in this life to our advantage, we must understand what it means that God is, in fact, our Father. As we've already mentioned, that's the underlying theme, really, of Lord's Day 9, for sure, but even of Lord's Day 10, when we consider all of these powerful things with respect to God Himself. Notice in the answer to question 26, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God, on my and my Father. And then, as it goes on at the very end, He is able to turn all things to my advantage, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. Or again, in Lord's Day 10, we read of the same thing in the very end of the answer to question 27. Yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And then in the answer to question 28, we find the very heart and core of that answer being this. We place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. God, beloved children of God, is our Father. Can you imagine that? This great, almighty God who sits transcendent in the heavens and who rules over all things by His power and His might. That God who stands far above all that which is creature. That God is our Father. We have to let that blessed thought sink deep into our hearts. You know what a wonderful thing it is to have God as our Father? Not only are we able to call God our Father, but God is. He is our Father. The great God is our Father. Now, that to me, at least as a child of God, is a very, very comforting thought. Before beginning even to come to grips with what that means for our lives, which we're going to have to do in this morning, let's try to understand what it is, though, that makes God now our Father. We are told at the outset in Lord's Day 9 that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for Christ's sake, my God and my Father. And there are two things that we ought to notice in what that Lord's Day is teaching us there. First, God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to understand that relationship now that exists between the triune God and Jesus Christ, our divine human mediator. We're not speaking here of the relationship between the first and the second persons of the Trinity. Heidelberg Catechism is not referring to that particular relationship, which no doubt is in itself a very intimate relationship between the first and the second person of the Trinity. But we're talking about a relationship now between that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, who is our divine human mediator. We have to remember that there is a distinction that ought to be made there. Jesus Christ teaches you and me to pray to God, our Father, who art in heaven. And when He teaches us to pray that, He's not telling you and me that we have to pray to the first person of the Trinity. But oftentimes He in His own prayers, and when He teaches us in our prayers, we learn that we pray to the triune God. So there was a certain relationship between Christ as the divine human mediator here on earth and that triune God. And that relationship was that of Father and Son. And no doubt about it, that's tied together with the fact that Christ is divine. He's the second person of the Trinity. But Christ, as He dwelt here on earth among man and was made our flesh, that Christ had a special relationship to the triune God. Christ, as our divine human mediator, became the servant of God triune. We learn of that in 1 Corinthians 15 that speaks of that relationship. He's the suffering servant of Jehovah that came to do the will of God in this world. And as such, He subjects everything unto His rule and then submits Himself with His rule unto God's rule. There's 1 Corinthians 15. So there's a certain relationship that dwells between now Christ as that man who has walked among us and that triune God. And it's by wonder, by means of that wonder of grace that Christ in His human nature as well as His divine has really become the true and natural Son of God. That's what Christ is, the true and natural Son of God. That took place in eternity when God chose Him as such, but that took place when the Holy Spirit descended upon the Virgin Mary and she became pregnant with that Son of God, that divine human mediator. But that is not the point of this Lord's Day as much as it will be the point of Lord's Day 13, which also speaks of Christ's divinity and also speaks of Christ now as that divine Son of God. What we are really interested in connection with this particular Lord's Day, is that relationship of Father and Son. There are two relationships that the Bible uses to describe the closest possible relationship that one can have with another. One of them is marriage. That's why when we speak of marriage, we see that as an institution which reflects the marriage between Christ or God and His church. There's a marriage relationship there, and it's a very close, inseparable bond that exists between Christ and the church. That's one relationship, but the other is that of parent-child. Or in particular, of course, with respect to God, it's father and son. But it's a parent-child relationship. That's the closest type of relationship that you will find here on earth. And it is exactly that relationship that Jesus Christ Himself experienced personally with God as He walked here upon the face of the earth. Remember, Christ didn't have a real human father. Joseph was His earthly father, but Joseph was not Christ's real father. God was Christ's real father. And Christ walked in perfect fellowship with that Heavenly Father throughout His entire earthly ministry as well. So much so that Christ could say this, I and my Father are one. Or, Father, Thou lovest me from before the foundation of the earth. When Christ was on that Mount of Transfiguration and He heard God say this from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That gave Christ the strength and the courage to go forth, even to face the cross. The fact is that Christ experienced each day while He walked upon the face of the earth the most wonderful of God's love and fellowship with Him. And it was exactly this excruciating pain on the cross that caused Christ's suffering. That at the darkest hour of His suffering, when Christ took on Him our sins and our guilt and was bearing the extreme anger and punishment of God against our sins, that His Father forsook Him. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That was the agony. That was the anguish of hell that Jesus Christ experienced for you and for me. How great a love God had toward His Son. In fact, so great is God's love toward you and me that He gave that Son of His love up unto hell and unto death in order to save us from our sins. Wouldn't that be a wonderful relationship to share in with God? That intimate fellowship, that intimate love of a father and a child. We do. We do share in that love of a father toward his child. We should experience that as God's redeemed children in our lives. And that really is the second truth that stands on the foreground right here in these Lord's Days, especially Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We are given to become God's own children. We have been given by God the permission to address God as our Father, not only, but to address Him with such personal terms that we could call Him Abba. That is, if you want to use the slang term today, Dad. So personal is our relationship with that great God of heaven and earth that we are able to call upon Him as our very own Father. Now, we're not going to get into the whole truth of the adoption of sons again in connection with the Lord's Day. This Lord's Day, Lord's Day 13 talks about that. Why are we called the sons of God? And there it explains for us in detail why we are. We're adopted in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the emphasis here is that you and I are loved deeply by our Heavenly Father, so that we can find in the bosom of God Almighty all of our security, all of our strength, and all of our contentment. And that's what fatherhood is all about, after all. How do you begin to explain? How do you begin to explain the first time that a father takes that little infant child in his arms? And we surely don't mean to exclude the mothers from this, because the mothers experience it even before the fathers when they're carrying that infant child in their arms. But to take that infant child in their arm and to experience the bond and the great love that a father and a mother have toward that child. What a wonderful gift God gives to a father and to a mother. That's my baby. That's me. It's a part of me. My flesh, my bone, my blood. It's mine. And there's a bond there that exists right away, established. And that father loves that child out of the depths of his heart and out of the depths of his being. And that father, even if that child grows up and rebels against him and walks away from him in the way of sin, can never really get beyond the love that he has for that child. And he grieves, and he prays for, and he longs for the repentance of that rebelling child, because he loves that child so greatly. And how proud, in the good sense of the word now, that father is of that child who walks in the ways of the Lord together with him. He takes delight in such a child. And though we say this of a father, there's no doubt about it that the same is true of a mother. Solomon oftentimes uses those two, father and mother, those two parents, interchangeably in the Proverbs, when he wrote the Proverbs. Well, people of God, that's true of you and me in the highest sense of the word, in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And because God is perfect and God does all things right, we experience from His hand a perfect love for us, an unchangeable love for you and me. From the depths of God's being, He loves us and He will keep fellowship with us. From the depths of God's being, He holds us dear unto Himself and will never let His people go. And He whispers in our ears the secrets of His covenant. And more, and more. I am assured in my heart of that love of God for me. Not simply a God of love for all of His people, although that very much is true too, but I am assured that God is my God, and that God is my Father, and that He loves me with that unchangeable love, so that I can go forth from day to day in my life And I can experience, for Christ's sake, the love that God has for me in my life and in my cares and in my woes. I can be assured of that. How can I be so assured of that? How is that really possible, that the God of heaven and earth is my Father who loves me in that kind of a way? I mean, I do feel so unworthy of that. It's too good to be true. When I look at my own sins, I'm naked and I'm destitute in my sin, and there's no spiritual beauty about me. Why would God want to be my Father? I'm one who was cast out and wallowed about in the stench and in the blood of my sin. That's who I was. I'm one who, because of my own disobedience, because of my own pride, because I want to go do things the way I want to do them, ought to perish for what I have done. And I don't deserve any of God's love. And I don't deserve Him entering into that close relationship of Father-Son with me. How can I be so assured? How can I know in my life that God is my Father, and that because He is, all things are for me in this life? We know the answer already. It's expressed right here in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's expressed in the chapter that we've read in many of the different verses. We are worthy of that, not because of who we are in ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ. And what Christ Himself has done in order to bring us unto God. Of course, we know that. Where else could I turn in my sin? Where else? The only thing that I can plead is to plead on the merits of what Christ has done on the cross for me. He's my blessed Redeemer, and He is my Lord. He is my comfort in life and in death. And I realize that on the cross, Christ took upon Himself the burden of my sins, all of those wretched sins that I committed against Him when lost in my sin, all the sins that I still commit against God, even though I'm redeemed. Christ has taken all of those sins on His own shoulders, and He has borne the wrath of God, the punishment of God for me in my place when He hung there on the cross. And He destroyed sin. And He destroyed the power of sin in my life. And He earned for me the righteousness that I need to be able to stand in God's sight. And I'll be looked at as innocent and as cleansed in His blood. He did that. He did it by bearing the heavy burden of God's wrath against sin. That well-beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, God sent to the cross and forsook Him there for my sake. And He's merited for me the forgiveness of sins and the adoption of sons. For the sake of Jesus Christ, you and I experience what we do in our lives. A wonderful, a blessed, a close relationship to the God of heaven and earth. He is Jehovah Father. And all of this means one thing to us, people of God, that our God is not only able, being Almighty God, to save us, but God is willing. And having saved us, He is willing to turn everything in this present world, everything, to our advantage. God as Father is faithful. Faithful. That's a beautiful word, faithful. Think of that. It's not a whole lot of faithfulness, it seems, anymore today. Not a whole lot of faithfulness in the marriage bond. Not a whole lot of faithfulness of children toward parents. Not a whole lot of faithfulness in the workplace. Just faithful. This God and this Father is faithful. Faithfulness speaks of loyalty. Speaks of remaining true. It speaks of constancy. All that is true of God as our Father. The faithfulness of an earthly father can falter. He can fail his children. At times he could fail his children miserably. God never fails his children. Never does. He's always and ever faithful to us, his children. Consider our sin. What does the Bible say about God's faithfulness even in the midst of our sin? 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does the Bible say if wicked men rise up against us and persecute us in this present life? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How about when we are confronted with the difficult burdens of this life? How about when we are confronted with the questions that might arise in our lives, hard questions for us to answer? 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. With affliction, with sorrow, Psalm 41. Upon the bed of suffering, Jehovah will sustain. And in His sickness, God will soothe His weariness and pain. And death. What about death? I am persuaded, Paul says, Romans 8 here, I am persuaded that neither life nor death can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is our Father, is always there for us. And the Bible is filled with that kind of comfort for the child of God. And why wouldn't He be there? From eternity He has willed our salvation as His people, as is evidenced once again in Romans 8. For those whom He has predestinated, He called, and so on, right down the line. We're His. We're His from the beginning of this world. And we ought never to forget what God's eternal purpose is with respect to all things, and that is to glorify Himself by means of the salvation of a certain people unto Himself. He chose those people. He chose His church from all eternity. And He chose each saint. And that means that you and I were in God's counsel long before time began. And that means, too, that every event that is laid out in this world and in our lives, God has laid out in order to secure our salvation and bring many sons to glory. Every event, good and bad, in our lives leads us to that end, and that unto the glory of God's name. God is our counselor. God is our creator. God is our ruler. Why would we ever fear? It's good to be under the care of a Heavenly Father, isn't it? Being Almighty God, He provides us with everything necessary for body and soul. Again, what father wouldn't do that for his children? He not only gives to me in this life everything I need from an earthly material point of view, but He gives me everything I need from a spiritual point of view as well. He sends herbs and grass and rain and fruitful years and meat and drink and riches. All from an earthly material point of view. He gives us these things. That's the emphasis, once again, that we find in Lord's Day 10 here. He gives me all of these things. All of these things. From a spiritual point of view, not only has He given me salvation and all the blessings of salvation, but He's given me the means to support that spiritual life, the official means of grace that we use in the church, preaching as well as the sacraments. He gives to you and to me the means of godly homes and families where we have a father and a mother who love the Lord and therefore take seriously the fact that they sit down and they can read and they can pray with their children and they can admonish their children in the fear of God's name. God has guided our country even. Consider that once. God has, up to this point for sure, and we pray for future as well, but God has guided the leaders of our land in such a way that you and I can meet here in this house and worship God according to the dictates of His Word. Now, those rights might be taken away from us someday, and we won't be able to worship except according to the dictates of the government, but that's not true yet. It's not true. We're able freely to worship God in the way that He's told us that we ought to worship Him. All wonderful gifts from our Father. And what about all those bad things? What about all those adversities that God sends in our life? We realize He sends those things too. Hebrews 12 speaks of that. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Yeah? Father does that. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's how He shows His love toward his children. He chastens them. He disciplines them. He punishes them. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Yes, God sends drought. God sends barren years. God sends sickness and affliction. And God sends poverty in the lives of many of His people too. Not because He does not love us. Not because He isn't interested in caring for you and me. All these things are sent by His fatherly hand exactly because He does love us. And He does care for us. Verse 11 of Hebrews 12. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Who likes to be chastened? Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Oh yes, God chastens me in order that it might yield fruit in my life. And that fruit is this, that I learn more and more that this world is not my home. I'm only passing through it. And that I must not place my affections on the things of this present life. Believe me, when you're afflicted by the hand of God, you don't place a whole lot of stock in the things of this present life. But I learned by means of that chastisement which the Lord sends me to place my affections on the things that are above, because they're going to last, and they're going to last forever. So, God uses whatever evils He sends us in this valley of tears, and sometimes we can cry pretty hard over those evils. He uses those evils to turn out to our advantage because He is willing, as a faithful Father, to bring us to glory. Who can separate us from the love of God? Can all of these adversities in this life? No. No. Nothing can separate us from that love of God. In fact, we experience in everything that takes place in our lives, the protecting care of our Heavenly Father. He protects you and me, people of God. You don't think we have our enemies? We have our enemies. Satan himself is a great foe against whom we must fight as God's children. But Satan would destroy the church, and you and me too, if he could. You think this wicked world of unbelief that surrounds us really loves the child of God so much? No. They hated me, Jesus says, they'll hate you too. We have our enemies. But God is our protector. We even have ourselves, don't we, against whom we have to fight. Our own sinful flesh. We have our own doubts and fears too, don't we? And we face affliction sometimes in our lives, or even when we face death, then those doubts are there. Does God really love me? Why would He do this to me if God really, really loves me? Sickness, weariness, and pain oftentimes, there can be those doubts. And yet, in all of these things, God upholds us with His almighty hand as our divine protector. And we may stumble and we may fall along the way. We may have our doubts and fears that are born out of our own infirmity. But in them all, God is protecting us. And God is guiding us. And we sing of that too. We sing of that. The protection of His child and treasure is a charge He on Himself has laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me He has made. God loves us, people of God. He loves us. What a wonderful thing. I don't care if the whole world hates me, as long as my God loves me. And when we know that, and when we confess that, and believe that with our heart and soul, then we learn what it is to rely on God. That's our last point this morning. O ye of little faith, Jesus says. We don't rely on God as we ought. We really don't. It would be such a wonderful thing if in everything that befell us in this world, we would learn to lean on God entirely for everything. It would save us a whole lot of worry, wouldn't it? But that's the way we are, it seems. We like to worry. We like to worry ourselves endlessly with all of the earthly events of our lives. We worry about shelter. We worry about clothing. We worry about food. We worry about our families. We worry about our churches and so on. We so want God to protect and keep our loved ones. We so want Him to protect and keep the church of which we are a part. We worry about those kinds of things. Certainly if you don't, I do as a pastor. Maybe that's not a good admission, because we ought not to worry. We ought not. That's why these two Lord's days, when combined together in the way that we've done that, provide for you and me such great assurance that it takes away worry in our lives. Why worry? If God is directing all the affairs of life for our good and our salvation, He provides everything that we need. Will adversity be able to separate us from His love? Not at all. So we're patient. We're patient in adversity, and then we're thankful in prosperity. We won't forget from whose hand we've received everything that we have in our lives. God's hand. So, we rely on God. And that takes childlike trust and faith. And that's why, too, we've read the verses of this chapter, Romans 8, this morning, because they express, the whole chapter does, childlike trust and faith in God. I am persuaded in my heart, in my life, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from that love. Lord, I believe. I believe. I believe all of that is true. I really, really do. But my faith is so small. The size of a mustard seed. That's my faith. I only could, in all of this valley of tears, trust in God as I should. My God. My Father in heaven. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe. Lord, help thou my unbelief. And give me to believe the faithfulness of my Heavenly Father. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy Word, and we pray now Thy blessing upon us too, that that Word might indeed strengthen and encourage us as Thy children in our walk of life through this world. Thou continue to guide us and to keep us, Father, that in everything that we do, we might see Thy good and Thy fatherly hand, and that we might follow after Thee, our God. Forgive us of the sins even of this morning. Keep us from sin in this day. Bring us back again tonight. It is Thy will. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen.